All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here today. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Now, as we get started here, a couple things here. First, last week, who was here last week? If you don't have your hand raised, you missed out on a party. So last week, we had our Stuff-A-Shirt project that we did over in the laser tag room, and just want to give you a couple of numbers because I just want to say this. I am so proud of this group. We stuffed three, and there's a couple of pictures back here, I believe, as well. We stuffed 300 shirts filled with toiletries like deodorant, shampoo, conditioner, soaps, floss, toothbrush, toothpaste, 300 of these, and we went and dropped them off at part of the Solution Shelter in the Bronx afterwards. And let me just say, they were thrilled to receive boxes upon boxes of donations. Now, we did this about a year or so ago, and I think we packed about 120 shirts. So we more than doubled how many shirts we were able to donate. So can I just say, I'm really proud of us. Yeah. And a couple other things. So just our Awakened community alone, we raised over $1,000 worth of donations. So you all contributed over $1,000 worth of whether it's financial contributions or if it was actual physical toiletries or shirts. Just us. We didn't have to spend a dime of anything for our annual budget. And then Janelle, who's not here today, who oversaw the entire project, she went countless times to different businesses all around White Plains and said, hey, we're doing this project. Would you give us a donation? And so Target, Stop and Shop, ShopRite, a few dentist locations. So overall, over $1,500 worth of toiletries and shirts donated to the shelter in the Bronx. And I actually heard that so one of the great things about last week is that we had families, we all did this together, we didn't have the kids off in their own program. And apparently I heard that one couple, their daughter now wants to start a charity. That's what I've heard. So I hope that's true. And I guess apparently she prays for this every single night. So I thought, look, that's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing. That's why we do this. And we really believe that this is what Jesus calls us to do. Because if what we do here on a Sunday morning is just all about us, why are we here? I don't want to be a part of that. And so to see all of us come together in order to give back and to partner with those around us who don't have some of the basic things that we take for granted, and to hear other people being inspired to say, I want to keep doing this, I want to do more of it, yeah, that's why we're here on a Sunday. That's what we're doing here. That's why Awaken exists. So I am just so proud of this community and what we are building here together. So thank you. Now this morning, we're going to be starting a new sermon series. And so I've been thinking about this for months. And I came up with a title a couple of weeks ago. I couldn't get the right title, and then all of a sudden it hit me. And when the title hits you, you're like, that's good. So the name of this title is going to be Colossians, Discerning Truth in a World of Fake News. Now, originally, this was going to be 7 weeks long, and then this week, I was working on a couple of things, and I realized we need to add another week, because there were two big ideas I was trying to jam together, and both those ideas said, we want our own sermon. So I just bumped it up to 8 weeks, and so it looks like we'll be in Colossians over the next 8 weeks, and there is plenty here to keep us busy. Now, let's start right in the beginning, Colossians chapter 1, because that naturally just seems like a great place to start, does it not? So, Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people. Notice, God's holy people. Holy. This is how Paul greets his brothers and sisters here in this city. This is how Paul greets all those who are Christ followers here in Colossae. You, holy people, to the holy people here at Awaken. This is how God sees you, as holy. So to God's holy people here in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now these two verses, they raise seven questions for us here this morning. Now maybe you've read Colossians before and you know some of the background details, but maybe Colossians is completely new for you. Maybe the whole idea of reading the Bible is something completely new for you. And so I thought what we would do here is go through seven very basic questions about this book. Because if you miss these questions, you might miss the entire book and what this is all about. So we're just going to ask seven extremely basic questions here. The first, what is the literary genre of Colossians? Because the Bible is comprised of a whole bunch of different literary genres. There's poems, there's apocalyptic literature, there's historical narrative, there's letters, there's prophecy, there's wisdom, and you do not read all these the same way. You're not going to read a poem the same way you're going to read a historical narrative. And so Colossians, it's a letter. Well, one of those things that you used to get in the mail. So Colossians here, a letter. Now, next question. Who was Colossians written to? So Colossians was written to this community of Christ followers in the city of Colossae. Now, next question. Who is it that wrote Colossians? Again, just really basic, simple stuff. I get it. Colossians was written by a missionary by the name of Paul. Now, Paul used to be this great persecutor of this early Jesus movement, but then he became one of its greatest supporters. So Paul was a very well-known person throughout the world at this time because he would travel extensively in order to bring the good news of Jesus to a whole bunch of different cities around the world. And so Paul was this great missionary. He wrote much of what we call our New Testament today. So Paul is the one who wrote this letter. Next question. When was Colossians written? So Colossians was written sometime in the mid to late 50s CE, Common Era. It was written during one of Paul's multiple imprisonments. So I guess you got quite a bit of time on your hands when you're in prison. So he wrote this letter, and notice, this would have been written probably about 20 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus. This letter, along with many of the other books we find in the New Testament, it actually was written before many of the Gospels were written. So this predates much of the Gospels that we find in the New Testament. So about mid to late 50s. Next question. Where is the city of Colossae? Now, we have a map, but if we go to the next slide first. So this city is found in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So in a land far, far away from here that has many different customs and a much different culture than what we have in our world here in America in the 21st century. And it was found along this giant east-west trade route from the Aegean Sea up there over by Greece all the way to the Euphrates River. So Colossae used to be this major city, but it was upstaged by some of its rival cities like Laodicea. I don't know if you remember that from about a year or so ago. We went through Revelation. And so Colossae, it's right over here, and Laodicea became a much bigger city at the time in which Colossians was written. So if we go to the next slide, one more question here. What do we know about the ancient city? So at this time, Colossae wasn't big or small, wasn't rich or poor. It was just a common, normal, ordinary city. Maybe it was like a Ardsley or like a Dobbs Ferry. It wasn't known for any products. It wasn't known for any goods. It was just your common, basic little city. Now, the seventh and final question, why was Colossians written? First, Colossians was written for encouragement. This is an extremely young church, and Paul has actually never personally visited this city. So these Christ followers here, they haven't actually met Paul. And what we know here is that Epaphras would have been a convert of Paul while he was in Ephesus. Yeah, those names rhyme a little bit, a little tricky here. And Paul was in Ephesus sometime in the early 50s. So if Epaphras traveled to Colossae in order to start this church, it would have been less than 5 years old. So this is a group of very young Christians. They still have their sea legs. They're still trying to figure this whole thing out. What does it mean for us to follow Jesus with our lives? They have a whole bunch of different questions. Colossae would have been part of the Roman Empire at this time. And if you're part of the Roman Empire, this global military superpower, you would have had to worship the Caesars. And Caesar worship was a big deal in Asia Minor at this time. And so these Christians, well, they have all sorts of questions like, well, is our allegiance to Caesar as part of the Roman Empire, or is our allegiance to Christ? And so what Paul's doing is he's acting like a cheerleader, and he's like, I'm behind you guys. We're here for you. If you go to the next slide, Colossians 1, 9, this is right in the beginning of the letter, verse 3 and then 9. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Could you imagine if you got this letter in the mail? How would you feel? Like, he's going all Joel Osteen on them. It's like, I've got your back. You can do it. It's gonna be great. So for Paul to have taken the time to write to this community, I mean, this would have been like the Pope writing to us today, where if we were to get a letter directly from the Pope, we'd be like, we're honored. Look at this, the Pope, he's recognized us, he believes in us, he's praying for us, he thinks we can do it, he thinks we have what it takes. I mean, Paul is like a rock star at this time. He's this person who traveled everywhere, so if this small community of young Christ followers got a letter from Paul, they'd be walking with a little pep in their step. They'd be like, huh, he really believes in us. Great. So the first reason why Colossians was written, it was for encouragement. Now the second reason that Colossians was written was in order to combat heresy. Now there's a whole bunch of speculation about exactly what is this heresy that Paul is combating. What's this heresy that Paul is speaking out against? And if you want to study that a little more, I recommend there's great commentaries out there. But scholars are divided on exactly what that heresy is. But there's one thing that we know from reading the book of Colossians. It's that these Christ followers were being swayed. They were being enticed down a different path. They were trying to follow Jesus with their lives, but yet people, ideas, philosophies, arguments, religion, whatever it might have been, were trying to take them off their path. If we go to the next slide, let's notice Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Paul says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. And I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. You hear that? There's all these fine-sounding arguments, but I am so proud of you. Look at your discipline. Look at how firm you're standing. And he continues, if we can go to the next slide. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. These Christians, they're being manipulated. They're being pulled in all sorts of different directions. They don't know what's true. They don't know what's false. They don't know where to stand. What's solid ground? What's sinking ground? And what Paul does is he comes alongside them. He writes them this letter in order to ground them in the true. He's saying there's all these things over here that are trying to take your focus, your attention. They're trying to take you away from that which is true. Let me remind you and show you what is the truest nature of reality. Now, when I first started reading through Colossians, these two phrases, fine-sounding arguments and hollow and deceptive philosophies, they just jumped out at me. Like, this is the heart of the letter. This is the deep reason why Paul is writing this thing. And so I started asking all these questions. Well, what are these hollow and deceptive philosophies for us in the world today? What are those things that on the surface, on the outside, they seem so real, they're so appealing, but then you begin to follow them and they leave you hollow and empty? And then I started asking a few other people, hey, would you read through the book of Colossians and would you come up with a bunch of questions? Just what are the questions that if these were to be answered, they would help you understand the book? Or they would help you make sense of how this book relates to us in our world today? And you want to know what? Every single person that I asked had the same question. What are these hollow and deceptive philosophies for us in the world today? Maybe they had a whole bunch of other different questions, but it was always the same question. What are the hollow and deceptive philosophies that are leading us away from life, that are taking us away from that which is real, that which is the truest nature of the universe? And so what I want to do here over the next couple of weeks is I want to unpack what these hollow and deceptive philosophies are for us today. Because I think Paul addresses all of these. And the thing about the Bible, the thing that I find so fascinating about the Bible is that what we come across in our world today, well, it's exactly what people were facing thousands and thousands of years ago. It might just look a little different, but at the heart of it, we're all facing the same struggles and challenges. So in 2016, does anyone know what the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year was? Both in the UK and the US, which is unheard of. Normally the UK and the US, they have different words of the year. But in 2016, UK, US, same word. It's the word post-truth. Relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Objective facts, they don't really matter. But as long as we can play on your emotions, as long as we can manipulate your emotions, or as long as we can play into that which you already believe to be true, well, then we can begin to sway you and take you away from that which is actually true. 2017 word of the year, any guesses? Fake. Who knew? Did we put that? No. Whoa, you guys are good. You're like two steps ahead of me. All right. Fake news, false, often sensational information disseminated under the guise of news reporting. Don't you love that phrase, the guise of news reporting? When I read that, I'm like, I don't say guise enough. I just need to work that phrase into my vocabulary. Fake news, 2016, word of the year, post-truth, 2017, fake news. We live in a world where it's often difficult to discern what's real and what's false. We live in a world where it's difficult to know what is true, solid ground and what is simply masquerading as the true, as the real. We live in a world where we are constantly being swayed back and forth. We're being pulled in all sorts of different directions with people, philosophies, ideas telling us this is true, this is real. Now, notice here, for both of these definitions, how is it that these ideas and these philosophies were trying to capture your attention? It's through your emotions. Our emotions, which can be so easily swayed, they're playing on our fears. Information that's playing on the things that we desire deep down within us, the things that we know we all want. They're playing on the personal beliefs, what we already believe to be true, whether it's true or not, the things that we've solidified in our mind as true. It's been said, if we go to the next slide, it's been said that the average American on a daily basis is exposed to 3,000 to 4,000 advertisements. Some estimate 5,000 advertisements. Now, I thought this was an extremely high number, and then I just sat in my garage and I started looking around, and I saw the Shell oil symbol, saw Craftsman on my shop vac, I saw the H for Honda on my car. I saw the Subaru symbol. I saw the Whitaker doors for my garage doors. I saw a snapper for my, can't even think of that word, the snowblower. And I just sat there, and I think I counted like over 50 different symbols that were right there in front of me in my garage. Every single day in the morning, I wake up. What do I pull out of my pocket? An iPhone. Yeah, Apple knows what they're doing. I see the Apple symbol right there. Just thinking about it. Get on the highway, start driving. How many different symbols of different car manufacturers that are trying to grab your attention? And then you turn on the TV and forget about it. You go online. So the average American on a daily basis is exposed to somewhere between 3,000, 4,000, maybe 5,000, if you use social media quite a bit, 5,000 advertisements in a day. Let's say you think that's kind of high. Let's just split it in half, 1,500 advertisements. Can we not agree that regardless, these are a whole bunch of advertisements that are trying to get our attention on a regular daily basis? Now, these advertisements, they're selling us a product, but they're selling us something way bigger than just a product. They're selling you a way of life. They're selling you a belief system. They're trying to tell you, this is reality. This is how the world works. And if you buy our product, then you will be satisfied. If you come visit us here, then you will find the fulfillment of everything your heart ever has longed for. This, they're telling us, this is the way to the real life. Yeah, these advertisers on a daily basis are trying to capture our hearts. They're trying to capture our minds. And if they can just bombard us with their symbol, their slogan, how many times you listen to the radio or maybe it's an advertisement on TV and you have that jingle, that stupid catchy jingle in your head for days on end? I just have 1-800-1877-CARS-FOR-KIDS. Anyone else? Oh, or gotta go to Moe's. You know what I'm listening to? A lot of baseball. And these ads, they get lodged in your brain and they're constantly telling you, this is the way to the real. This is the way to the true. It's by following us, what we tell you to do, that you will come to discover life. And so when all of us are asking questions like, well, what are the hollow and deceptive philosophies? We all know deep down that we're constantly being swayed and pushed in all different directions, and we want to know, what is the true? We're asking this question because we want to know, well, what lies are we being fed on a regular daily basis? That they're promising life, they're promising vibrancy, but in reality, they're just leaving us feeling hollow and empty. They're actually doing the opposite of that which they've promised. They're actually removing life from us. So that's what we're going to look at over the next 7 weeks here, so that we can find our way to life, so that we can experience God in the everyday moments of our lives. So what I want to do here is I just want to simply show you how it is that Paul is reminding this church of that which is true, of that which is real. And so I need to show you a clip from A Beautiful Mind. Now, let me just say, I love this movie. I saw this movie in the movie theater, and immediately, as soon as it was released, bought it on DVD. And that movie has followed us from every single house that me and Seth have either rented or wherever we moved to. And I remember every single time that we would take it out of the shelving, and we put it in the box, and then we take it out of the box in order to put it back in the shelving, Seth would always be like, hey, when can we watch this movie? I really, because she hadn't seen it before. I was like, in time. I'm not ready for it yet. So I finally realized that it was time about a year ago. We watched it, and I just love that movie. And this is actually a movie that we're going to be revisiting at a couple of times throughout this series because I think it is so profound and has so many different things to say about illusions and about reality. And so this movie, It's a fictionalized biographical story of John Nash, who is an American mathematician. He won the Nobel Prize in 1994 for economics, and he was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia and had to spend a whole bunch of time in psychiatric hospitals. And so in the film, what we see is that in his mind, John Nash sees a whole bunch of different imaginary figures. And you don't know what's real, you don't know what's false, because that's how his mind is working. He's not able to distinguish the real from the false. And so somewhere in the beginning of the movie, he starts taking orders, secret orders, from one of these imaginary figures that he's made up. And his wife begins to get extremely worried about where this is leading him. And there's this one scene in the middle of the movie where he almost drowns their baby because of this. And they have a giant fight. The doctor comes. He's about to be sent off to another psychiatric ward. But his wife steps in. She's able to give the baby to someone else for some time so that she can just be with him, with John Nash, with her husband for some time, the two of them alone in the house, so she can help him relearn what is real and what is false. And so this is the scene where everyone else is left, and now it's just the two of them. He's sitting there on this bed, totally dejected because of what just happened, worried about what's going to happen in their life, and his wife ends up coming to him, and let's just watch this clip.
You want to know what's real? This. Real. Maybe the part that knows the waking from the dream. Maybe it isn't here. Maybe it's here. I need to believe that something extraordinary is possible.
What's real? Unconditional, non-judgmental, we're going to get through this together. Love. It's his wife's love that brings him back to that which is real. Love is the deepest, truest reality of the universe. Love is that which is real. It's in moments of love where we find God. You want to experience God. You want to experience the real. It's in moments of love. Unconditional, non-judgmental. We're going to get through this together. We're going to make it together. Love is the deepest, truest reality of the universe. Now, we may not see illusions the way John Nash did, but we are all threatened by illusions that will take us away from the real. Sometimes they'll be the external illusions. They'll be the advertisements, the pictures, the cultural beliefs. They'll be the people who try to take us away from what is real. Other times it'll be those internal illusions, the messages that we play back and forth in our mind, the messages that tell us you need to be better, you need to be more like him, you need to be like her, you're not worthy. Those messages that constantly take us away from what is truest about ourselves. Other times it's the internal stories that we make up the fictionalized stories that we create in our minds. You ever do this? Where someone does something and all of a sudden they're like the worst person in the world. Then you come to find out that their mother was just diagnosed with cancer. We create stories in our mind all the time. The truth about those stories is very rarely are they actually true. It's just a story that we tell ourselves in order to get through. And so we're constantly being threatened by illusions that want to take us away from that which is real. Many times since we've had Reese, we've heard him on that monitor start crying in the middle of the night. Now, on a good night for me, I will get out of bed. Notice I said on a good night. I'll get out of bed. I'll walk across the hall. I'll slowly open the door. And then I'll walk into the room and I'll stand right there by that white crib. And he'll be there. Maybe he'll be sitting up. Maybe he'll be laying there, face planted in the mattress, just crying because something is bothering him. And I'll look down, I'll bend over, I'll place my hands down into the crib, and I'll hook my hands around his shoulders. And I'll lift him right up and put him here on my chest. And with one arm, I'll hold him, and the other one, I'll just pat him on the back and say, "It's okay, buddy. It's okay." And what I'm doing is I'm reminding him, this is what's real. Maybe his teeth are bothering him. This is what's real, buddy. The pain, it's going to pass. The pain won't last. Maybe he's afraid of the dark. Maybe he has all these little person emotions that are going back and forth, whether it's fear or whatever it is. The thing about emotions is they pass, they come, and they go. Your emotions aren't real. This right here, it's what's real. It's what's true. And as I thought about this over this past week, initially, I thought that what I was doing was I was telling him what was real. But then the other night, there I was with him, and I was reminded, this is what's real. Because I don't know about you, but man, I come up with some pretty crazy stories in my mind. Stories that tell me that I need to be doing better, more, or I'm not good enough. And I just allow these things to play back and forth in my mind. Stories that take me away from love. Stories that take me away from the real and from the true. And when I'm standing there in the middle of the night just holding my son, this is what's real. This is what's true. This is where God is. This is the moment where God is most present. Not all the other illusions that I create, all the other stories that I tell myself. See, this is what Paul's doing here in Colossians. He's coming alongside this community saying, let me remind you of what is true. It's love. It's love. Love is the deepest, truest nature of reality. And so that's my prayer here for us at Awaken over these next couple of weeks together. That we'll be reminded of that which is true. Let me pray here for us. God, we come to you this morning. God, there's so much information. There's so much that is being thrown our way. That it can be hard at times to discern what's true and what's false. And God, sometimes we get taken down the wrong path. And something that we thought was so true, something that was so promising, ends up being hollow and empty. So God, I ask that you would bring us back to the true. God, that you would bring us back to the real. That you would remind us. And so God, as we spend some time in this book over the next couple of weeks, God, I pray that you would show us those areas, God, those philosophies or arguments that we've been following that aren't true, and they've been leading us away from life. God, and I pray that you would steer us back, that you would bring us back to that which is true. So God, as we experience love, as we give love, sacrificial love to others, as we experience love, God, I ask that we would feel satisfied. God, that we would find true fulfillment. God, that we would experience the resurrected Christ in those moments of love. So we pray and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.